We're not going to all be together on Christmas Day. You're all going to be doing your separate thing. Otherwise, on Christmas Day is when we would light the Christ candle. But because we're not, we'll light the Christ candle today and let that shine, because it's the center candle. It's the center of everything. He is the center of everything. And because of who he is the one that's glorified. And when you think about the Christmas account, it just kind of blows your mind what he would do. Father, as we open up your word this morning, we do so with anticipation of what you will learn to apply to our hearts and lives to help us each day as we live for you. We'll give you thanks. We'll give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. It's truly humbling to experience and read back through the Old Testament and to see how frail and imperfect so many of all the heroes actually were. I've mentioned even before, as Jack kind of got me in the habit of reading through the Bible every year, I come to those places in Kings and Chronicles when David's about to mess up, and I don't want to read this. And when Solomon messes up, I don't want to go. But you think about it. When you go back through, all those heroes were imperfect. Abraham, the coward, who cannot believe the promise. Jacob, the cheat, who struggles with everybody. Joseph, the immature and arrogant teenager. Moses, the impatient murderer who cannot wait for God. Gideon, who cowardly Baal worshiper. Samson, the womanizing drunk. David, the power-abusing adulterer. Solomon, the unwise wise man. Hezekiah, the reforming king who could not quite go far enough. And finally, a very young Jewish girl from a small village in a remote corner of a great empire. It never ceases to amaze why God could not have chosen better people to do his work in the world. But if God can use them and reveal himself through them in such marvelous ways, that gives us hope, because it means that he might be able to use me, and he might be able to use you. Inadequate and unwise and too often lacking in faith as we are, and it means that we need to be careful then that we do not get ahead of him in our own self-righteousness, that we put limits on God and what he can do, because with the most unlikely people in the most unlikely circumstances, that's part of the wonder of the Advent season, that God can use us. Well, Christmas, it's a wonderful message of hope, and a message of life that rings out just as loudly today as it did 2,000 plus years ago. The long-awaited Messiah has come, yet today millions still wait for the Messiah in different ways. They have not yet asked him into their hearts and into their lives to be their Redeemer, to be their Deliverer, to be their Savior. He came not just to institute Christmas so we could have gifts. He came to institute the fact that he would bring salvation to mankind who alienated themselves from him, their Creator, when he sinned. So like never before, our world needs to see the real message of Christmas. Like never before, Christians need to get in touch with the real message of Christmas and live it in front of a world that needs to see it and to hear about it. The simple yet life-changing message that God, in his love, reached down and he caused the Word, the Logos, the Word, to become flesh and to live among us. In that 14th verse of John chapter 1, we're going to be there this morning if you take your Bibles and go there. John reminds us the Word became flesh. And when he says Word, he's talking about the Logos. Jesus Christ, the living Word, became flesh, took up residence among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John's account of the Christian record goes way back, before a manger, before shepherds, before wise men, and all those things that we associate with Christmas. John shows us the everlasting nature of our Savior, who humbled himself and allowed himself to be born as a baby. And that's how he begins his gospel in those first five verses, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. That's the great news of Christmas, that it institutes in the world. Light wins. We win because we're on the winning team. Jesus Christ is the victor. He came as a baby. He's not coming back the second time as a baby. He's coming back as the warrior king to bring justice and to do what he needs to do that we read about in the scriptures and in the prophecies about him. As Christians, we need to be sure that we understand the dynamics of all of this so that we can share its life-changing message with those who we meet that have not yet received him. And they're all over the place. Everywhere we go, we're introduced to the fact of Christ's long history here. Actually, it's not a history because he is history. History is what? His story, because it's all about him. That first verse, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, this refers to a period before creation and is only a term used to help our little small finite minds kind of think about this and to get a grasp of it. Really, God had no beginning. He always was. If he always wasn't, then he wouldn't be God. He'd have to come from somewhere. Someone would have to create God. Someone would have to bring him into existence. But they didn't, because he always was. He is God. So before creation was, he was. And that's why when Moses was saying, well, who am I going to say, you know, sends me? He says, hey, I am sends you. That's all they need to know. It's important sometimes to understand wording and the way John uses these words, especially when we look at it in the original text, because it brings out a whole new meaning. And as we've seen, word order is employed especially for the sake of emphasis in the Greek New Testament. Word order is important. It brings out emphasis on those things that need to be emphasized. Generally speaking, when a word is thrown in front of a clause, and I'm not here to give you a grammar lesson, but when it's thrown in front of a clause, it's done so for the sake of emphasis, so that the emphasis is seen. When a predicate nominative is thrown in front of the verb, by virtue of word order, it takes on new emphasis. A good illustration of that is in this first verse, John 1:1, the last part. The English version typically have, and the Word was God. But in Greek, the word order has been reversed, and it reads, and God was the Word. We know that the Word is the subject because it has the definite article, the, with it. That makes it the subject. And we translate it accordingly. And the Word was God. Two questions then should come to mind. First, why was Theos, God, thrown forward in the sentence? And why does the word God lack the definite article? Well, in brief, its emphatic position stresses its essence of quality. What God was, the Word was. What God was, Jesus was, is how one translation brings it out with force. Its lack of a definite article keeps us from identifying the person of the Word, Jesus Christ, with the person of God, the Father. It helps us understand the Trinity better, that one wasn't the same thing as the other one, but they're distinct. And that's to say that the word order tells us that Jesus Christ has all the divine attributes that the Father has. Lack of the article tells us that Jesus Christ is not the Father. John's wording here is beautifully compact. It is, in fact, one of the most elegant, terse theological statements that could ever be made. As Martin Luther said, the lack of an article is a slap against all the different false religions that was trying to downplay who Jesus was. Sabellianism, Arianism, and all those other things, because it states the fact of who he was, and it makes a distinction of who he was. Therefore, when the Jehovah Witnesses try and tell you that he was a God, you say, no, you don't know how to read it. It says he was the God, period. And there all those other things that happen. So Christ was with him, the Father, in the beginning. And this one who had come into the world as a baby had created, because he was the creator, has created the very things that would hold him, that would house him as a baby, and that would ultimately be the instruments of his death and his burial. Imagine knowing that the very things that you made would be the things that would take your life. Yet, it was all in God's plan. For those whom he created to be able to be restored to a fellowship with him. In John's first epistle, in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, John makes that clear when he writes those truths to us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may have fellowship along with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Created for fellowship. The message the world needs to know is seen here in verse 4. Life was in him, and that life was the light of men. You see, in him is life. In Jesus is life. The Greek word for life is the word zoe, and it means the right and power to bestow activity and to make alive. And here it points to mankind, us, and it gives us the reason because of the receiving object. He is the one who is able to give us that life. Jesus Christ not only had the power and the right to make us alive physically, but he's the one who today can make people alive spiritually. And that's so important. We who know this more than ever need to be making every effort that we can to share this truth with all who we can, whoever we come in contact with, especially this time of year. Because you see people all over the place stressed out. I mean, they're fried. All because of preparation and because of stuff and because of all the things going. What an opportunity to say, you know, especially when you hear some of their comments, to make a good comment back and say, well, you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. I see that you look really stressed out. You know, and let me give them a good word. Give them a message that the Lord might give you to give to them. See, it needs to be a priority of everyone who calls himself Christian. But not only was John the life that John says he was, not only just the life, what else does he say about him? He was the light. He was the light. Light, the word phos. And it's enables men, the light enables men, enables people to recognize the operation of God in the world. When he sent him as light, we were able to see, hey, God is at work, and we can see him here and here and here and here and here and everywhere. Even in the middle of my problems and my trials and my struggles, he's there. The emphasis is on the source and on the purpose of the light. What's the purpose of the light? It was light for men to see how they are and how God is. Light shows me how I am, and it shows me how God is. So when I see that, then we can do something about it. The ability to see our lack and to see his abundance. The ability to see our emptiness and to see his fullness. The ability to see our needs and his ability to supply our needs. That's the great message of Christmas, that he's there. You know, not just as God's son being born in an obscure village in a miraculous way, but that he was born to bring light, and he was born to bring life, to bring the ability to people to be able to know God again, to have a relationship with God. That's the gospel of Christmas. Verse 5 tells us that the light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it. This tells us of the classic battle that was set up right from the beginning, light versus darkness. The light came from the dark. The light came and the darkness didn't understand it, and it also couldn't conquer it, unable to conquer it. To make clear what this is all about, God sent a prophet, a man sent from God to explain and how this would work, John the Baptist. In his book, Science Speaks, Peter Stoner applies the modern science of probability. Because so many people scoff at, well, how could Jesus do all these things and be all these things? But he applies the modern science of probability to just eight prophecies regarding Christ. He says, the chance that any man might have fulfilled all eight prophecies is 1/10 to the 17th power. That would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. In other words, it's got enough zeros to go across the room. Stoner suggests that take 10 to the 17th power in silver dollars and lay them on the face of the state of Texas. They will cover all of the state 2 feet deep. And now take one of those silver dollars and put a little mark, a little red mark, on one of those silver dollars and then stir up that whole mess. Blindfold a person and tell him he can travel as far as he wishes, and Texas is a pretty big state, far as he wishes, but he can pick up just one silver dollar, pick up the marked one. What chance would he have of getting the right one? Stoner concludes, just the same chance that the prophets would have had if they wrote these eight prophecies, having them all come true in one man, if they wrote it in their own wisdom, it wouldn't have happened, but they wrote it in the wisdom of God. And so we realize that these things that we know to have come true, that they had not lived yet, they were living it out, is a miracle. God was behind it, and God is a part of it. In verses 6 and 7, it says, there was a man named John, he's referring to John the Baptist, sent from God. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. So John was God's personal authoritative representative who was equipped, who was commissioned to prepare the way for the coming of the light. Today, in a similar way, God, through Jesus Christ, has commissioned who? Every believer in Christ as their personal Savior to go and to show the way of the Lord, to take this life-changing message and to share it. Lost families are all around us that need this message. People inside the church needs this message, and they need to take it to heart because so much worldliness is creeping in, and people are buying into it. We need to get back to the basics. We need to see our full supply in the Word of God, His provisions for us in it, and our need to live by it, by its every word. Christmas reminds us of God's love for us and the wonderful supply that He gives to us to help us to live our lives whole and sound. The candle of fulfillment shines bright. Does your life reflect that fulfillment? Is that fulfillment seen in and through you? You see, we live in a society that's rushing ahead without much thought to its eternity. Too busy. They don't think about it. It's funny how God knew more than the Mayans who predicted, well, the world's going to end here and the world's going to end there, and it didn't happen. Well, we must have mistaken. Now, God, it's all in His hands. Everybody's looking to all kinds of things. You see, we have the joy and we have the confidence of knowing that we have Christ to lead us. The Christ of Christmas goes before us, and the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth of the Word of God, and He dwells within us to give us direction for life's every challenge. And life's got a lot of challenges all around us. John gives us to us a personal, involved account of Christmas event, even though it's not like the other Gospels. If we take the time to understand the things that he's saying here, the opening of his Gospel, it shows us the deep, deep love and involvement of God in our lives. Look at verse 12. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here we see the good news of the gospel spelled out. the good news that changed our lives and that needs to change the lives of so many of our loved ones and so many of our friends, so many of our neighbors. For those who will receive him, he gives permission to become children of God. In salvation, there's two parts that are at work. We have the responsibility to act on the offer of faith. By faith, God gives us the offer. God, the second part, gives us the right or the ability to answer that call. And so we need to accept it and we need to take it. This gift comes to those who believe. Now, the word believe here isn't just a mere, oh yeah, I believe that there's a God out there. But John uses that word believe in a way that means to trust, to entrust, to put one's faith in, to accept. So when he's talking about here, those who believe in him, those who entrust themselves to him, those who believe in him, those who will accept him by faith. It's the appropriate response to such an invitation. There's no greater invitation. Everybody would get all excited if they got invited to some highfalutin person and say, oh, they invited me to their Christmas party. Man, this is great. Man, in this day and age, they'd be texting about it. They'd be putting it on Facebook. They'd be, I got invited to this party. We've had an invitation given to us greater than any invitation that could ever be given. Here's my son. Here's what he's done. Here's what you need to do. And you can come and live with me forever. Got a better place than any of the people you know. That own. I've got streets where they're paid with gold. Who cares? You know? And the invitation is there. And so we need to realize that this response of ours is what's appropriate to the invitation. Just like the worship that comes around the throne of God right now is the appropriate response when confronted with such a majesty and such splendor and such glory. They fall on their faces and they cast their crowns before him. Read in Revelation. There's a number of places that tell us what's going on around the throne. So we see here in this Christmas account that this one whose birth that we celebrate brought the most blessed news with him. That we can have a relationship with our Creator, with our God. And that's what he wants us to know. Verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, this is a very important verse. It shows that salvation is only possible through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. So many people today want to go to heaven, but they think they can do it in a different way. Well, I can get there, but I don't have to do it God's way. And so that's what they try. Not just unsaved people think that way anymore. Yeah, I hear it among Christians. Oh, they were such a good person, and they have always helped, and they always gave, and they were kind, and they did such good things for others. Surely that counts, and God will allow them in. Don't you think they'll be in heaven, Pastor? The answer is no. No. That thinking is bent and influenced by today's easy believism that's been dumped on the church and is still being dumped on the church. Verse 13 says that we're powerless to do anything about our eternity without following God's plan. The only way to heaven is to follow God's way. Nothing else works. We need to encourage our relatives. We need to encourage our friends. We need to encourage our neighbors not to count on what they hope might get them in and then all of a sudden come to the end and realize, I was wrong. I should have listened, and now it's too late. We need to share with them what verse 12 says, to receive him. He gave us the right to become children. We need to realize what Jesus himself said about himself. In John 14:6, he says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Then in verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's John's account of the Christmas story. Here it is right here. The Word became flesh. The eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ, became flesh. He was born. He, through a supernatural act of God, was born of Mary. He dwelt among us. And that Greek phrase actually means he moved into our neighborhood. He moved into our neighborhood and he lived among us. Here we find a wealth of insight that we don't have time to get into this morning. But I just want to hit a few quick areas that we realized. First of all, Christ took on human form. He emptied himself of all of his executive privileges when he came to earth. He didn't cease to be God, but he emptied himself of those executive principles. Philippians 2:7 says he emptied himself. That's the word kenosis, where it's an act that he could only do. He had to live in obedience to the Father by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that sound familiar? Isn't that how we're supposed to live? In obedience to God through the power of the Holy Spirit? He showed us that it can be done. When his ways and his priorities are ours, we follow that. This is our hope for life's problems, for life's struggles, for all of its ups and downs and ins and outs. This truth shows us the way to live victorious in all of life through the power of the Holy Spirit and the victory that Christ has given. In just a few short months, we're going to be celebrating the glorious resurrection, where what started here ends up there. You see, he has experienced the suffering. He's experienced the humanness. He's experienced the pain. He's experienced the disappointments and the discouragements just like we do. He is able, as Hebrews says, to identify with us in every way except for sin. Because if he could identify with us for sin, then he's not our Redeemer. But because he lived without sin, he, through the fact of his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, is able to help us with anything that life can throw at us. Christmas is the good news that Christ has come. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves of that because we get caught up in it and we go into a frenzy and we go into a panic and we say, whoa, 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 hey, who am I? I'm a child of the King. I need to stop, take a deep breath, and realize this isn't going to push me any further, but we're going to take this in stride with who we are in Christ. Christmas is that good news. He's come and he's set and sent. He's the gift that God sent to us to equip all of his children with what we need for life. We can be complete. We can be whole. We can be solid because of the Christ of Christmas. We need to live like this, not buying into the world system for 1 minute, even if that system puts Christian words to itself. And sometimes that system even tries to throw a few verses in there, usually out of context to make us think that it's right. It's not. We have God's Word. It shows us the Christmas story, which began the fulfillment of the redemption plan for God's creation. That's us. We have reason to be joyful at this time of year. Not because of our circumstances, because so many of our circumstances definitely don't bring joy. But in the midst of that circumstance, who's there with us? He is. And therefore, he can bring us the joy. Whatever our situations, whatever the problems we face now, but because he's come, and with him he brings victory for our lives, that's what this blessed time of the year is all about. We need to enjoy it. And we need to share it. We're going to sing another hymn in closing this morning.